This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
We're going to start with a nice word on Parshas Vayigash. The Shemeshmiel explains, B'layuchel Yosef les apik. Yosef wasn't able to hold back anymore. He had to tell his brothers who he was. So he explains that the reason was because Yosef HaTzadik was talking in a mean and angry tone to his brothers because he was trying to get them to be a little broken. He wanted that they should be b'achnua and shiftless. And like this, it would be a kapura on the avaira that they did. Right? They sold their brother. He wanted to make sure that they have a tshiva for that. He was trying to bring them to that kind of feeling, but it wasn't working. He didn't see that they had any achnua for him at all. Until now, when Yehida, his brother, started talking to him in a tone of achnua, and he's calling himself avdechu, so now he saw, whoa, I already accomplished what I want to do. If that's the case, then I can already reveal myself to my brothers, and I don't any longer have to talk to them in a harsh tone. I think this just brings out that so often people sometimes should be talking in a harsh tone, but obviously only with a clear reason and know when to start and when to stop. And so often we talk to people in different ways without even thinking about why we're doing that. And then obviously we don't have any more. We're not accomplishing anything. We don't want to accomplish anything. We don't know when to stop. I think especially, this is especially important when it comes to children. You know, so often, especially the balance in general of small doichi and minima karevis, we know that when it comes to children, you're supposed to have the small doicha. That's a stricter side of a parent, right? More the authority, the voice of authority. On the other hand, you minima karevis, the love and the closeness and connection. And that needs a balance. And the only way to balance it is when you know what you're doing and you know why you're doing something. And when you're talking harsh, you're doing it for a reason. And then you know that you already accomplished what you did, so now you don't have to do that anymore. And the same is the other way around as well. When you're being nice to a child, you're doing it for a reason. Not to get something from them, but for a reason. You're trying to express something, trying to show something. And you don't just do it because they're demanding it. So this is the balance of knowing how to say what and when to say what to a child and to anyone. You know, starts with having a purpose and understanding what you want to accomplish. And in that sense, very often we know, you know, when it's enough and when it's not too much, etc. So let me read a letter, a little longer letter. Dear Bagrun, thank you for all you're doing for Klal Yisrael, shedding light and insight and promoting more shalom bias in hearts and homes. May Hashem please bless all your efforts and endeavors with Hatzlacha and Bracha. Bezus Hashem. Amen. Thank you. Okay, my husband and I are writing because, Baruch Hashem, we have a very fragile child and we need help. Even before I heard you share about fragile children, I used to call our oldest, who is now 6, the most fragile of our children, a delicate glass vase. Even as an infant, she always needed to be held or nursed, or otherwise she would be screaming at the top of her lungs. As a first-time parent, I never wanted my child to cry, and I always gave in. My parents and others said it's okay to let kids cry sometimes, but I never did. I was so overjoyed with being a mother and so in love with her, I didn't mind that I literally didn't go anywhere for the first 6 months, or even more, because she would scream, not just fetch or cry, but scream in the car. There are other examples too, but I just mentioned this because Baruch Hashem, that's who she is. She requires a ton of attention, love, affirmation, compassion, kindness, and care, and otherwise seems pretty unhappy. At the same time, I'm struggling because Baruch Hashem now is a mother of 3, Amitz Hashem. I'm unable to devote the requisite amount of time and attention that she wants. I believe this is why she's spiraling out of control. She has been extremely mean to our middle daughter, a 3-year-old, who is the sweetest and kindest child. Our fragile child is also sometimes mean to our baby of 8 months, and especially mean to me and my husband. Sometimes she's fine and then snaps. The other day I was holding the baby and she wanted me to come help her with her homework, and I asked if I could stay where I was and if she could show it to me. This turned into a spiral of nasty language, calling me stupid, hitting me, pinching me, etc. She's extremely smart and behaves beautifully in school and elsewhere, Baruch Hashem. However, lately at home this behavior has gotten increasingly worse. She's mean to her 3-year-old sister and it's now affecting her as well. Her sister shuts down by literally going to sleep or also cries and comes into my lap. She has currently become clingy, and I believe in part it's from the abuse of her older sister. After our baby was born, I hired a babysitter to come after school once a week to watch our 3-year-old so I could have special time with our fragile child. But I still had the baby and I feel it didn't really work so well. It scares me because I see that our fragile child has a deep void inside her, desperate for love and attention. She always has to be playing with someone, even if we go to a place where she doesn't know anyone, and holds their hand, is always physically close to them. I so badly want to fill that void, and it scares me that if it doesn't come from a healthy source, which is her family, she might fill it elsewhere when she's older, chas v'shalom, a million times over. I also try to provide tools for herself so she can have confidence in herself, as well as provide tools for her to emotionally regulate herself. She says the only thing that helps is hitting or being mean to people. I'm finding it very difficult because I can not just devote everything to her. She also mentions that she wishes it was just her. I also find it hard when she is mean to me. I sometimes say things that she holds on to. I called her nasty once, and then she says she's nasty and I don't like her and I don't love her. Later I tell her she's not nasty, but her actions were, and that of course I love her. That her actions were nasty, and that of course I love her. She doesn't want to hear me talk about making good decisions and that she makes her own choices. I tell her it's true, Hashem gives us the choice. You can act like Queen Esther or Queen Vashti. It's up to her, but she doesn't seem to get it. I also don't feel like being nice and loving and kind to her after her fighting with me and being hit, scratched, or physically pinched by her. I also try to tell her that I love her no matter what, and I'm proud of her just because she's my daughter and I'm her mother, and it's true, and I need help. I'm scared for her and our relationship and our family. Any advice, insight, tools, or resources would be greatly appreciated. Thank you so much again for everything you do to help repair and build homes where Bezos Hashem, Hashem's Shechina, wants to reside. Thank you again, and only brachas. Okay, wow, thank you. So, I'll just start by saying that obviously there are cases that are a bit extreme. I'm not necessarily saying that this is extreme, but there are cases that are extreme. And in extreme cases, you'll always need some one-on-one guidance, as I mentioned often, whether for yourself as a parent or for your child, the help that she might need more than other children. So it's always just good to be open to that and to, you know, make sure that you're not neglecting something that really needs to be dealt with one-on-one in detail. There's no clear answer. Let me just throw it in. When it comes to taking a child for help or going yourself for help, but especially when it comes to taking a child for help, for therapy, whatever it is, when you want someone to help your child with whatever it is, it would be nice if we had a clear path and a clear prognosis, knowing exactly what to do when and what's going to help a child achieve what. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. When you're talking about real life, real people, real life situations, it just doesn't work like that. Even when it comes to psychiatry, which is already science and medicine, it also doesn't work like that. When you're talking about real people and real issues, whether it's anxiety or it's OCD or it's mood disorders or whatever it is, even with older people, forget about children, it would be nice if you just go to the doctor, you take this for that, and it works just like it works for a cold or bronchitis or anything else. But it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. All enyuna ha-nefesh, anything has to do with a person's emotional, psychological, mental makeup. There's no clarity about how to exactly change things in someone or affect things in someone or manipulate the way a person thinks, feels, or behaves. It doesn't work like that. So it's all somewhat trial and error. It's all just trying our best. And it's good to know that, because so often people rely on therapy or rely on somebody who's referring to someone or whatever it is, without realizing that it's all just an attempt. And we have to do every attempt we could to help ourselves and help our children. It's just good to know that there really is no clarity of exactly what works for who. And we still have to keep on trying. Now, there's a general idea of, you're already a mother of a few children, and you realize that this child is and was always very sensitive, very fragile. And sometimes people just can't accept that. Now, it doesn't sound like you have this issue, I'm just mentioning it. Accepting children, just last week I was talking to somebody about this at length, that's why it's on my mind. Accepting children, just finally accepting them, accepting people in general, even accepting ourselves. But accepting children is so important. Every child with their own characteristics, with their own capabilities, with their own intelligence, every child comes differently packaged. That's it, they come packaged. Now, of course, we try to do whatever we could to help children grow and be the healthiest they could be. But it becomes so confusing to really know the difference and really separate helping the child do the best they could do and not trying to change the child from who they are. Now, it doesn't work anyway when you try to change your child, but the lack of acceptance that some people have when they're really, what they're really trying to do is change your child once and for all. What can I do to make him easier? What can I do to make him smarter? What can I do to make him, instead of what could I do to help him for who he is to be the most successful he could be? Now, very often the goal is really the same, right? The goal of the two approaches is really the same. I want my child to be a wonderful person. But when it's done with an attitude of I can't stand who he is, and what am I going to do to change who he really is, and like that he'll be the wonderful person, as opposed to this is who he is, how do I help him as he is be a wonderful person and the best that he could be? I think it's just the vibes that the parents have, that the children have, where the parents are frustrated, the children feel that frustration of I really can't stand you. You're just not who I like. You're not what I want. You're not what I'm... So I'm hoping that one day I'll get you to change, and it doesn't happen. And even when a child is really doing the best they could possibly be doing at that point, there's still so much frustration of, it's still not who I want. And a lot of that just causes a lot of mishmash. Bechlal, it's so important to realize that all this is really so predestined. You know, there's so much of our actions in this world that are all dependent on Bechira, making good choices, obviously, like you mentioned, Queen Vashti and Queen Esther, right? Good choices. But so much of it is predestined. Everyone comes down to this world with a certain makeup of nefesh and neshama. That's just how it is, right? The Chazal tell us that before a child is born, the Maluchim ask Hashem, "Tipazi matiyale, what's going to be with this child? What are we sending down? How much intelligence should we put in there? What kind of personality should we make this mixture of? You know, what are we developing over here?" So much of that is predestined. Everything else beyond that, obviously, has to do with the good choices of parents, to parent properly, and good choices of children in Mitzvah Hashem, which is not something that you have control over necessarily. But it's important to realize that some of the natural part of the child is just never changing. And aside from the bad news that it's never going to change, there's the good news that if you accept it, it makes it easier for everyone. So I think this is just something that we have to keep on being reminded of. It's not only with fragile or even difficult children that people struggle with this. Sometimes people struggle with accepting a child who's a little more shy, or a little less confident, or a little more messy. Now again, all these children should be helped and parented and coaxed and slowly encouraged in the right direction to overcome any challenge that they have and be the best that they could be. But there's still a certain amount of acceptance that's so important to get to. Yes, I accept the fact that this child is naturally less bubbly and happy than his brother. I understand that this child is naturally a little slower paced than the sister. That's just something that I think we keep on having to be reminded of. Now, you're writing to me about fragile children based on a class that I gave, it seems. I wrote a book about fragile people, not only children, in terms of relationships, how to get along with everyone. You probably know of it. And basically, it's a book that has what I call rules, and the book I refer to them as rules, about how to deal with somebody who's hypersensitive. Now, a lot of people who read that book don't like it because they don't want rules. They want to be able to deal with things naturally. And I hear this from people all the time. People who are struggling, whatever relationship with a child or a spouse or anyone, and they read what I wrote or they hear from me that, you know, you have to be a little more specific about how you're going to go about this, because if you're going to keep on doing it the natural way you were doing till now, you won't succeed. People get very, why? I want to do things naturally. I want to have a normal relationship. I want to be able to interact with this person just like I would with anyone else. Well, it's nice to want, but it doesn't work. So the people that get resentful about the fact that, what do you mean, I have to learn rules about how to say and when to say and things. Yeah, I think if you want to be successful, you do. And that's just for starters. There's definitely a set of rules that generally works to get along with somebody who is extremely emotional when the typical logical or natural approach doesn't work because the intensity of those emotions don't let the typical natural way work. Now, there are situations that people tell me are exactly what you're describing in the book. Then you have the ones that people tell me are, no, it's not what you're describing. It's interesting to me always how everyone interprets things differently, right? I have people who come and tell me about situations that are so extreme. You're talking about what's typically understood as or assessed as bipolar, manic, even schizophrenic, and of course borderline, and all these different names that we give people that are with extreme behaviors or extreme mood disorders, and till now was being diagnosed as major issues, major psychiatric and mental illness. And now people say, wow, I read your book, and that's all it really is. It's nothing more. And I'm wondering to myself, is that all it really is? Now, I understand that I definitely see the connection of a lot of these behaviors and what I'm writing in the book. I'm just surprised that people read the book, which is describing typically normal situations, and they're ready to accept the fact that even the extreme situation is really all this. And personally, I believe it is, but it's still extreme. It's still not the typical example. And then you have people who read the book and tell me, my teenager is so moody and so unhappy. It's not what you're describing. You're describing something more typical, but this is already overboard. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not hearing anything overboard at all. I actually give three of the examples you just gave in my book. So it's interesting to me always how some people relate to understanding sensitivity and understanding that even extreme situations really are just sensitivity. And some people just can't relate to it. And even normal situations, they don't want to accept the fact that this is what it is. You're dealing with somebody who's hypersensitive, and sensitivity makes different challenges come up in relationships and personal life. In any case, it's really all the same. At the end of the day, so much of these kind of challenges are all just around some emotional imbalance, call it, or irregulation, call it, or anything that's just not typical for most people. Most means 75% of people, but it's typical for a lot of others. Now, the general understanding that somebody is simply sensitive, it normalizes everything. That was always the point that I try to give over. It normalizes everything. This child is not crazy. And even if you see a child struggling, or anyone struggling all over the place, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with them necessarily. It could just mean that they're really very sensitive, and that's why they're reacting to whatever discomfort. Especially when you're talking about a child, as you describe, who in school, for example, is doing just fine. It's always so interesting to see how people will still rather believe there's something wrong with the child, instead of saying, one second, if there's something really wrong with this child, how could it be that in another setting, another environment, another place, they're doing so well? You just have to... Now, I understand it's not always a raya, you know, people sometimes do know how to live a double life, but that's just part of the question, it's not the answer. Why is it? How could it be that somebody's really functioning so well somewhere else? So even when a child's not doing so well somewhere else, it still could be that it's all sensitivity, it has to be better understood. I'm just pointing out that especially when you notice that a child really is doing well somewhere else, it just goes to show that this child is completely capable and normal. And now we just have to figure out how to tweak, you know, the situation or the environment that's not so well. The difference between the more typical and the more extreme situations, I would say, is just how specific you have to be with the rules. In other words, if you're dealing with what we'll call, let's say, a typical UV child, which is what I call it in my book, sensitive child, okay, so you have to give a lot of compliments, you can't be too challenging, and you have to have some healthy boundaries to make sure that everything stays, okay, that's fine. The more extreme the situation gets and the more challenging a child gets, it's not new rules. It's just being more specific and more careful with not violating any of those rules and constantly giving the encouragement and being very careful not to challenge at all and to really be firm and very strong with the boundaries. So the general set of rules, which I just said briefly, but let me just say it again. The general set of rules of making sure that a child is completely comfortable emotionally, because you're giving them that emotional comfort in the positive way, whether it's compliments or making them feel good or doing things for them and connecting with them and making them feel loved and respected and needed, at the same time being very careful not to challenge them and maybe make sure that they're not feeling criticized or put down or blamed or controlled or different things that fragile children can't handle. So you're being very careful about the emotional comfort of the child. At the same time, you're being very firm with boundaries and not being controlled by them, not being overtaken and not having to do things exactly the way they want. And that balance is something most people don't get right. Most people go either right or left. They're either very nice to a child and they want to give them everything, and then automatically they get controlled by the child, which seems a lot of what you're describing over here, letting a child's sensitivity and emotional needs control you and dictate exactly how you're going to go about relating to this child. Or the other way, where you just start fighting with the child and controlling the child and being mean to them and not giving them what they need, and neither of them work. So it's a fine balance, which I think it's not natural for people to get this on their own. That's what I see. And that's why I write about it, and I try to help people understand that it's a very fine and very perfect balance, let's call it, of being as careful you could with the emotional comfort of a child, and at the same time being very firm with what does and doesn't go, and not allowing, not enabling problems, and not allowing yourself to be controlled or abused. Now, in general, when we talk about children, raising children is something that has so much to do with the ages and stages of children. And sometimes this is one of the biggest mistakes when it comes to chinuch, where people start off in a certain mahalach with a child, and they just don't grow out of it. I was talking to someone recently who's putting kids to bed at age 12, making them go to sleep at 6, 7 o'clock. Why? Because, I don't know, they never changed it. So they got into that routine. I know it sounds extreme, but yeah, I've heard these things. And this is just an example. Child rearing means that slowly you shift into what's necessary at whatever age and stage. So when it comes to babying a child who's an infant, for example, and you're taking care of a child to an extreme because a child is completely dependent on a parent, they can't do anything, you have to know how to wean off that thing. So of course, with a newborn, maybe you want to make sure a child's not crying and feeling neglected, but as a child gets older, there are things that have to change, and it's okay for a child to know that, you know, mommy also has to sleep, tati also has to eat. So that's just something to think about. Now, in general, extreme cushioning, let's call it, you know, taking this to an extreme where you want your child to feel good at all times, because otherwise they might cry or scream even, it could be doing a lot of damage to a child, where they either learn that screaming gets them whatever they want, or they learn that because something is not comfortable for them, it's going to be completely avoided. Now, what's going to happen later on in life when that doesn't work anymore? So at what point are you going to have to teach that? So this is just something to think about. The more you cushion a child, you might be limiting their tolerance, which is not good. Right? They say that if you would take an animal from the zoo and put him in the wilderness, he'd probably be dead in a day. Because he's used to being alone and being fed and being taken care of. He never had to, you know, fight for himself, and he doesn't know how to do that. You put him in a hostile environment, and he won't survive a day. I don't want to compare our children to animals, but it's the same thing. If you're going to cushion a child too much, the hostile world, forget about you, won't be able to follow through with it later on. But the hostile world will definitely not be able to cater to a child's needs like that. So that's just one idea of slowly knowing how to wean off a child and realizing that the more you take care of them sometimes, the more challenges you might be working up. Another idea that's also important to understand is that when a child is younger, they're more dependent, which automatically gives you more leverage, which is important to use. When children get even older and you're dealing with a teenager or beyond teenagers, children are so much less dependent, especially in today's day and age, where children can get their hands on anything that they want and they don't need you anymore. By that time, they're so little, and sometimes it's important for people to realize then that, okay, things change. If you're going to be too tough on your teenager, you're going to lose them. What do you mean? He doesn't have to listen to me? Well, he has to listen to you. What are you going to do if he doesn't? I'll scream at him, and I'll take away the money, I'll take away the car, and I won't feed him. Well, do you know where he's going to go to get food and cars and money? So you have to be careful. Right? As time goes on, children are less dependent. You have to now again take that into consideration, right? And start doing things that are appropriate for a child who doesn't need you as much and is not waiting for you to be nice to them, okay, or allow them. But when children are younger, there is that amount of dependency which you should take advantage of. Not in a bad way, but you have to take advantage of it. In other words, the fact that people describe to me all the time situations with children who, I can't do anything about this kid. He does whatever he wants. He'll demand and scream and whatever. And I'm always wondering, like, so what's the end of the story? He demands and screams to you. Give it to him? Why do you give it to him? Because if I don't, he'll keep on screaming. Okay. But if he keeps on screaming and you don't, then what's going to happen? Till when is he going to scream? The point is that when a child is six, right, there's so much that they need from their parents. They can't go on their own. So they can scream and scream and scream and scream. At the end of the day, they need you to give them something. And you're the one that's going to decide how and when you want to give something. People don't realize this, how so much of a story involves where, in the end, I just gave in. In the end, I got up from the couch. In the end, I bought him the nash. In the end, I bought him the prize. What would have happened if he didn't? Well, he wouldn't stop screaming. And then what? He doesn't have the money to buy it for himself. He's only six. He can't get to school himself. He can't buy snack himself. Now, these things change over time, by the way, obviously. But certain things, you know, kids sometimes can't even put themselves to bed by themselves. So they need you. And if they need you, then you could be a lot clearer about what it would take to work along. So obviously, the tighter you are with a child and the more controlling you'll be about yourself, just controlling yourself about how much you're willing to offer and help a child, the more nice you want to be, the more loving you want to be. But it's just important to have the balance. And what you're describing over here sounds like a child who doesn't understand the balance. So without going into detail, I think it's very important to have extremely, extremely clear boundaries with a child, where a child understands, and it's something that you want to discuss in advance, not when it's relevant, not when the child's worked up, not when they're screaming, not when they're tantruming, that this is not okay, pinching a mommy is not okay. There's a consequence for that. The consequence is not that you're going to have to go to your room, oh, but she's not listening. The consequence is that I won't be able to help you tonight with your homework. A six-year-old might need your help, might need your signature on a test. So you have to know how to go about this, but there are things that are not okay, especially when it comes to siblings, which is the responsibility of parents to make sure that the home is a safe environment, right? You're the principal at home. The principal has to make sure the school is a safe environment. You have to do that for your children. So if a child abuses a sibling or fights with a younger sister, whatever it is, you come in very clearly that this is not okay. Very technical. There's no blaming. There's no you're a bad girl. There's no why can't you control yourself. No, if this happens, this is going to happen. There's so many opportunities where you can be very clear about what's going to happen, a natural consequence of if you can't control yourself, then I won't be able to work along with you, and you stick to it. It can be hard for a child the first few times that they hear this, but if you're very clear and very consistent with it, I don't see why you have to be afraid of a child's tantruming. Now, again, there are extreme situations, and there are situations where you might need some hands-on, one-on-one guidance to make sure that you're doing everything right and not saying the wrong thing. But in general, if you're very focused and doing whatever you could to make your child feel good, give all the right words and all the right compliments and all the right expressions of love and connection and making them feel needed and whatever it is, and still be very clear with what you will and won't tolerate, things should, Mishram, settle into place. Especially, like you're saying, the fact that the child is doing well in school and not at home. Maybe in school they don't tolerate these things. Maybe they don't tolerate these things. Maybe if a child screams too loud, she'll get thrown out. Now, you don't want to throw out a kid out of the house, Chazal Shalom, but I think this is just something that you want to understand and take seriously. So I don't know if the fact that you were so gracious and so tolerant to your child turned her into this little monster that you're describing, for lack of a better word, or just the fact that there's no consequences going on. I don't know what it is, but I do believe that the more you're focused on not challenging her in any way, but also not being controlled or challenged by her, and letting her know what it will take for you to do for her and give her and be there for her for when she needs it, I think it will definitely change things slowly. You have to be very consistent, very confident, and not afraid. Now, I'll end off by saying that, of course, you want to stay, be on your toes and keep your eyes open, because I don't want you to just hear this now and then, you know, sometimes people ignore things for a long time because they once got a piece of advice. Obviously, it's nice when they hear good feedback and people tell me, you know, something you told me 3 years ago is still helping me now. But sometimes people just get a certain piece of advice. They don't realize that you have to adapt and slowly assess the situation as it goes on. And of course, I can end before saying that when it comes to anything about Chinuch Habunim and anything in general, it's all tefillah and siyat d'shmaya, knowing that Hashem is in control and we just try our best. We're only here as a partner of Hashem to help our children do the right thing and bring out the best of them. And we need so much siyat d'shmaya ourselves, you know, just to always make the right decisions and have the clarity of mind to know what to do when. So I just want to make the short recap. One thing is very important: to accept children, especially those that are more challenging and more sensitive. They need even more acceptance, both because they have to feel it and because it's harder to get yourself to do it. It's harder to achieve that acceptance. That's why it's important to work on it. Understanding fragile children in general, knowing how to give them the emotional comfort that they need and still be very firm and clear about the boundaries and what you're going to tolerate is extremely important. And knowing how to slowly shift and adapt the stages children go through, from a baby to a toddler to an older child to a teenager and further, is so important. And usually, with Hashem's help, when you slowly get that shift, that transition right, a lot of things fall into place. So, like we started off with, I think that if we try to learn from Yosef HaTzadik and know how to be harsher in tone and stricter in tone, but all with a certain motive, and not just because we're getting frustrated, and when we accomplish that motive, that's when we quickly shift back into being loving and caring and close to our children. And mitzvah Shem, we'll be able to help all of them grow. We'll be able to help them all with the emotional comfort they need. And mitzvah Shem, see nachas from all our children.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.